Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents I Used to Be Blank, How to Navigate Large and Small Losses in Life and Find Your Path Forward by Chuck Elliott and Ashley Elliott. Narrated by Chuck Elliott and Ashley Elliott. Publisher's note, in this audio edition, you will hear references to graphics present in the print and ebook formats of the book. To those we have lost, we miss you. To those who have lost, we see you.
Chapter 1, Who I Used to Be. When you notice the title of this book, process how you filled in the blank. Perhaps you were flooded with memories from the past, taken back to how it used to be. If your stomach twisted a bit as you thought of how things have changed, you're not alone. In the Bible, one of the psalmists declared, "My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be." Psalm 42:4. We've all changed a bit over the years. Some of these changes have been desirable, while others have been difficult to process. We have gained friends. We've been offered jobs. We've lost friends, loved ones, and opportunities. Imagine the ways you've changed. During our time together, we want to help you process who you used to be in comparison with who you are now and who you would like to be in the future. We'll ask you some contemplative questions and use a fill-in-the-blank prompt to facilitate reflection and growth. And we'll share who we used to be and who we are working to become. Let's dive in. I used to be blank. Think of that sentence. How would you fill in the blank? I used to be blank. We used to be expecting a child. In 2015, 2016, and 2017, we faced recurrent miscarriage. We used to be other things as well. We used to be neighbors to some great friends who moved away. We used to be employed at different workplaces. We faced times of financial insecurity, and we've grieved over changes in the church. Long before we lost our tiny children to death, we faced relational grief. I used to be trusted. Just 2 months before our wedding, Ashley found pornographic images on my computer. Even though I've not looked at those kinds of images since then, the relational costs still impact our marriage today. We've grieved lost coworkers, affairs, and death. And some of the positive changes in our lives have brought grief to others. Going to college, getting married, and gaining new jobs have brought changes to relationships, which stirred up strong emotions, even grief. Consider the positive and negative things you used to be. Whatever you used to be could have resulted from your own behavior, the actions of others, or some other cause. Whatever brought the loss, there is hope. This isn't a book about miscarriage or relationship failure. This book is about you. Maybe you used to be a spouse, a parent, or an employee. Perhaps you had an abortion, are struggling with an addiction, or moved away from family to support your spouse and would say that you used to be happy. This book is about you. Though we will share some personal stories from our journey, our desire is to help you process your loss. Identify the joy that came from the past role, heal from the events that invaded your life, and discover purpose as you move forward. We will share portions of stories from friends, clients, and church members who face divorce, job loss, or the death of a spouse. I will share from my expertise as a pastor.
And I will share from my experience as a faith-based counselor and educator. We have developed concepts to help verbalize some of the encounters we and others have faced. You'll learn about unwanted titles, how to establish an exit plan, and how to escape negative spaces. You'll have more tools in your toolbox that will help you heal so that you can leave a legacy. We'll provide examples of both large and small losses, and we trust that you'll be able to apply lessons from other situations and find strength here. At the end of each chapter, we'll practice bringing God into the midst of our loss by praying together. As we faced tragedy after tragedy in our marriage and parenting journey, we continued to get up. In time, we grew stronger and found that our stride became a little smoother. As we moved forward, we knew so many others who were still stuck. We decided to invite them to join us on the journey toward healing. But first, we needed oxygen. We pulled down the oxygen mask, took some deep breaths, and found ourselves able to breathe and think a little more clearly. Since then, we've caught our breath a bit and passed the oxygen to others, and now we're passing the oxygen mask on to you. Place the mask to your face, inhale deeply, and begin to catch your breath. Down the road, someone else will need the hope that you've found. Our prayer is that you will be ready to see them and offer some oxygen to their weary lungs. Understanding ourselves. We may find ourselves perplexed by our response to deep grief. At times, we may be surprised at how strong we must appear to others. At other times, we feel embarrassed by our behavior, our sinful thoughts, or our inability to function in the present. With our many losses of family members and our tiny children, we have noticed that there are similarities and differences in how we grieved each loss. Take some time to explore your own reactions to loss. If you have lost more than one relationship, do you see any patterns regarding your thoughts, feelings, or behavior? The first time we lost a child, we worshiped as we sat in the emergency room. We cried. We hurt. Then we took nearly a year to allow ourselves to grieve before trying to get pregnant again. When we had another miscarriage again in 2016, we were devastated. We had guarded our hearts. We had waited to share our news with others. We felt like we had prepared for the battle ahead of us, but somehow we still felt completely unequipped for what we faced. This time, we had a traumatic experience in the emergency room with two cold hospital staff members. The hospital bed was not equipped with stirrups, so the staff used bedpans and blankets instead, leaving me in a physically and emotionally vulnerable position. They also refused us permission to see our baby on the screen. We felt overwhelmed, knowing it could be the last time we'd see our baby. Yet our efforts were met with hostility and a callous explanation of protocol. Over the course of several hours, we expected the worst, but fought to be optimistic. Denial, optimism, and the dire reality of our past waged an internal war that sought to seize our emotional stability. As we stood in the hospital's frigid, sterile waiting room, an elderly lady passed us an antique corded phone. Our doctor's voice stung with the dreaded news. "No, no, no," my voice echoed throughout the hospital. This was not the news we wanted. We wanted our child to live. In the following weeks, we continued to pray and read God's word, seeking his guidance for our family's future and the areas where we still maintain leadership roles. We felt powerless to save the child we never got to know. We felt that God was distant when we needed his comfort, silent when we were desperate for his voice. With our third loss, our baby boy survived a little longer in the womb. We prepared in several additional ways, including visiting specialists, taking medications, and sharing our news with only a few family members after we were far enough along to feel that our baby's odds of survival were pretty good. This experience was much less traumatic regarding the hospital staff, but we had learned what to ask for before the visit. We continued to learn from our past hurts, but no matter how much we tried, there were novel ways of being wounded. This time, the nurse allowed us to see the screen. We immediately saw that the baby's heart had become still. I whispered, "What happened to you, little guy?" I felt deflated, hurt, brokenhearted. I was angry that my body had rebelled against its duty to protect my child. During that season, if I had been able to separate from myself, I may have physically duked it out with a part of me that had failed my child. I continued to take my hurt to God, but repeatedly experienced deafening silence. At times, I wondered if God cared. I looked to God's word and read between the lines. How did the characters feel about their connection to God? Did Moses feel like God was right by his side all the time? What about Joshua, the disciples, Paul? We've been taught that there were periods of silence in Scripture. The lifetime of lessons we learned throughout our years of attending church, listening to sermons, and completing Bible courses reminded us that there is hope. We don't have to rely solely on our feelings. We'll take our feelings to the Father, knowing that he hears us. Even if we don't always feel close to him, we know he is near. Though we felt his presence more during our first loss, he was equally present with each subsequent loss we faced. Grief affects us in unique ways. We have faced other losses that we will discuss throughout our time together, but one of the biggest lessons we have learned is that grief looks different for each person. Even the same person experiencing similar losses can respond in new ways to each loss. When we face an experience repeatedly, we may be affected in surprising ways, but the hope that we found is that we are resilient. We can keep growing, sharing, and fighting to overcome. We continue to run to God with our sorrow. We picked each other up, prayed, and helped each other through the most awful moments. As you think about your losses, process the ways your relationships have been impacted. Maybe you told yourself it's better to avoid close relationships because they leave you hurting. Grief is known for being a liar. Can you identify any lies you've been tempted to believe? Grief lies, but also reveals some truth. No person will completely understand what we have faced. Grief lies, telling us we are alone, but truly, we still need one another. Right now, when we're hurting, community is more important than ever. So we hope you'll prepare yourself for a journey. Determined to finish. You're a warrior. We are going to do some training. And in the end, you'll be stronger, more determined, and better able to rescue others whose breath has been taken by loss. It may be beneficial to choose one experience of loss to focus on and then return to the content later with another encounter to process. If you have a friend or loved one who may be willing to embark on this journey with you, ask them. People want to feel needed. Your support system likely wants to help but doesn't know what you need, doesn't want to pressure you, or simply isn't skilled at helping someone who is grieving. It's okay to ask for help. In fact, it may help them too. Loss can feel overwhelming. Taking time to examine various elements in bite-sized pieces will help you heal and enable you to help someone else down the road. Let's do this together.
Part 1. Seeing Myself. How we see ourselves greatly impacts our lives. When we lose something or someone important to us, our confidence can take a blow. We may feel emotionally fatigued, out of control, or unable to think creatively. When we take time to look deeply at ourselves, especially our needs and expectations, we gain understanding about how to meet our needs in healthier ways. Invite God to help you explore any unwanted new titles you hold, identify defense mechanisms you use to aid in self-protection, and work through activities to increase understanding of yourself.
Chapter 2, The Day Everything Changed. Sometimes everything changes in an instant. Other times there's a slow progression toward a dreaded moment. When I found porn on Chuck's computer, I was crushed. Nothing would ever be the same again. You see, we had decided to wait until we were married to have sex. And it had been an overwhelmingly difficult task. We went to extremes, continually readjusting our boundaries, learning that we would get too intimate when we are at Chuck's apartment alone. When I found the inappropriate images, my mind raced. I was devastated that he could allow himself to cheat, to sin against God, and to look at naked people when we are trying to save intimacy for each other. Each of us has a mountain of trauma, broken relationships, or disappointments we can grieve. Or we can bury them. The truth is, we've all experienced unmet expectations. Things aren't what they're supposed to be. Sin entered the world, and daily we face its consequences. Whether you lost a job or a beloved pet or have an estranged relationship, things have changed. Yet we can nearly see it in your eyes. You aren't giving up. You're not going to let the enemy win. You're going to look at grief and look her square in the eye, because when you do, you may see love. You're grieving something or someone you loved.
Grief in real time. As we began writing this book, I got a call. My grandmother had breathed her last breath. I'd been expecting the call. She was 98 years old and in hospice care, but preparation didn't chase the experience of loss out the door. Thoughts flooded me of past experiences and future losses that I know will come. When we face loss, time stands still, Time speeds away. The past and the future come crashing together in a single crescendo. You may find yourself staring at a computer screen, wondering where the time has gone. Yet meetings or other engagements might seem to last forever and require more mental effort than in the past. That same morning, I waited for butter to melt as I prepared breakfast. A solid transformed into a liquid. Change. Thoughts of the past and future flooded my mind. Life had changed so much. Today, I lost a title. I no longer have someone who will call me grandson. I used to be a grandson. Some may argue that I'm still a grandson, but that day, my heart was highly aware of the loss. It can be difficult to balance between giving ourselves space to feel the loss and continuing on. What is true strength? If we let ourselves walk through this experience of grief, we may lose all productivity for the day. However, if we barrel through without stopping to process, will we yell at our kids later? Give yourself space to contemplate your experience to go there. Consider grabbing a notebook or a notes app on your phone, a Bible, and a writing utensil to record your thoughts as you process. What has led to this point? Let time move. Let time be still. Embrace the moment. Allow yourself to be present with your thoughts. Where were you when you faced loss? Perhaps it was a flashbulb moment that you'll never forget, or maybe it approached like billowing fog. As you think about your grief experience, allow yourself to feel the love that you had for what you lost. Love allows us to embrace the good memories. Fear causes us to continually ask, "Will this happen to me again?" And if we answer yes, we may choose to protect ourselves rather than face our fears. For now, let's explore love. Identifying what we miss most. Consider what you loved about what used to be. Although it is tough to go there, it is important. It will be worth it. What do you miss about the life, the relationship, the love that used to be present? Be specific. If you lost a loved one due to death by suicide, think of the deep love you felt for the person and a specific occasion that was positive. If you lost someone due to divorce, remember something specific you liked about being in a relationship with them. Or maybe you're grieving the loss of your family structure, thinking, "We used to be a family." Process what you loved about being a family. This may feel counterproductive, but unless we take time to understand what we loved, it will become increasingly more difficult to fully love in the future. We have lost things we love, things we still need, but we have not lost love. In what ways are we surrounded by love today? Those are the elements that will help us through this disaster. Since we are asking you to engage in this exercise, we decided to take a moment and reflect on some of our grief during the lockdown in 2020. During this season, we lost our ability to gather in groups. We loved some things about what used to be. We loved the energy and sound of a roaring crowd, especially thundering worship at church. We loved hugging family and being close to friends. We loved visiting unique local shops filled with sights and smells that satisfied our senses and ushered in creative inspiration. As we began to list what we loved, we paused. Our tears caused us to want to shut down the exercise. But then we remembered that this is likely going to be your experience too. So let's be brave together. We can take the difficult steps towards healing. As we reflect on the things we loved about the past, we recognized a difference between those who choose to look back and those who refuse. The business leaders and individuals who pivoted refused to let their pain turn into long-term hurt or anger. Although we may have earned the right to be hurt, let's reflect on what we loved so we can develop a path toward meeting our current unmet need for connection, stability, or purpose. It is likely that you missed some friends and family early in the pandemic. How did you respond? Did you deny those feelings? Or did you take time to learn a new technology or create a novel method for being together? We saw people sitting outside one another's homes, talking through screen doors. A local magician hosted virtual birthday parties, and we participated in parades where people traveled through neighborhoods in their cars to show their love for others. Church leaders were innovative, gathering for drive-in worship experiences, creating chalk walks in their parking lots to help parents engage their kids in spiritual activities, and utilizing online technologies to further their reach. By looking at our need for connection to friends, family, and the body of Christ, we became resourceful. But when we deny our needs or deficits, we are unable to see our only source of healing and love, which comes from Christ. During the pandemic, we also saw people choose to isolate at home for months, staying indoors and distancing themselves from people altogether. We see a similarity in this behavior to how people respond to grief. Some people choose to look at grief, determining to be resilient. Others shut out the world, feeling crushed and overwhelmed. Which way do you lean regarding your grief? When we allow ourselves to reflect on the love we lost, we become more free to connect with others. We can appreciate love from others and can process. Let's choose love. Earlier, we shared that we used to be expecting a child, and I used to be a grandson. There are so many other things we used to be. We could spend our days leaning into what we no longer have, or we can devote our finite energy toward becoming healthy, knowing it will make a difference in the lives of those around us. We desperately cling to love. Let's take a moment to direct our attention toward God, inviting Him into the middle of where we are. God, I look to You. I want to thrive again, to love again, to run to You with my hurt. Fill me with love, my healer. Amen.
Chapter 3, Where I Am Now. Repeat this statement aloud. I am here. I have survived up to this point. Today, I'm going to look at my grief. We have been wounded, and now we have a choice to make. We can grab a cloth and attempt to stop the bleeding, or we can deny that we have been injured. Let's apply pressure to the wound to stop the bleeding. The first step in our grief work is to admit that we have a problem. We will unpack the three A's to change. The first step is to become aware. Take a moment to be aware of the hurt you're experiencing. Invite God into the process. He will help you understand what's in your heart that leads you away from the path of life. Consider praying the words of David in Psalm 139, 23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends You, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. After we've become aware of our hurt, we can assess what has and has not worked to ease the pain. We can also assess other options we hope to try in the future. The final step is to act. After we have processed our pain in the ways we have effectively and ineffectively worked to meet our needs, we can begin a new course of action. We will continue to apply the three A's to change throughout this book. In our fast-paced world, we may refuse to look at our pain, but looking away does not stop the bleeding. Or we can labor feverishly at work or home, believing success will cauterize the wound. But we do not heal a hemorrhaging limb by building wealth or vacuuming floors. We must look directly at the injury to understand how to get better. There may be dirt that needs to be cleaned out. It could be painful. We have been hurt, yet we have survived. Facing the pain is the only way to rid us of our constant suffering. Denying its existence only further deepens the injury in the long run. So today we begin. Or we begin again. We choose to look at our hurt, to go on a journey to find hope, to liberate ourselves of the dark cloud that has followed us for days, weeks, or years now. Today, we look at our grief. How have you been changed by grief? Job loss. In 2007, about 2 weeks before our wedding, Chuck and I started working at the same company. About a week later, I got let go. At the time, I could have filled in the blank by saying, I used to be employed. This was devastating on so many levels, especially because it was my first degree-level job. Even as I write these words, I feel tempted to tell you all the reasons why it wasn't my fault I was canned. But the truth is, I became defensive during the training process when Chuck and I were accused of doing something we didn't do. Please ask what happened. I'm having a difficult time withholding the story. All right, you twisted my arm. I'll share the story. During training, about 8 new employees were crammed into a closet-sized room that could barely fit a table. When we were waiting for the training to begin, an employee thought they saw us kiss. When I was called into the boss's office with the employee who had accused us of this heinous crime, I insisted that we did not kiss because we didn't. It's amazing how the memory works. I cannot clearly recall what was said, but since I didn't admit to kissing, the owner said something to the effect of, "I think it would be a good idea if we part ways. I'd be willing to consider having you return and work here down the road, but I think it would be best if we part ways for now." I bawled. Our financial security was shaken. My pride was hurt. We had just moved, and our stability felt swept away. We had never experienced anything like that before. All of us grieve so many things, or we bury our grief. We grieve a job loss, the childhood we missed out on, rejections, lost relationships, and death. It seems that we easily ascribe the word grief to death, but not to other losses. Who decided that? When we grieve, we experience intense emotion that results from losing something or someone that met a deep need within us. Grief thrusts us into a negative space. A negative space is the intangible mental space where one's hopes and dreams about life seem to be lost. Consider if your grief changed you, moving you into a negative space. When we choose to begin new relationships, we usually start in a positive space with many positive aspirations regarding the present and future. When those expectations go unmet and are disrupted by conflict, a cancer diagnosis, or unfaithfulness, we may be catapulted into a negative space. Everyone wants to return to a positive space, but not everyone is able to find their way back. And sometimes people so badly want to be in a positive space, they'll deny that they're facing troublesome times to live under the facade that they're okay. This process of moving from a positive to a negative space and from a negative to a positive space is called switch theory. We will explore this concept throughout our time together to help you escape negative spaces in healthy ways. Building awareness. Take a moment to think about your thoughts. Consider what you have been thinking about in the past 24 hours. Have your thoughts been overwhelmingly positive, negative, or somewhere in between? You could be living in a positive or a negative space. Or you might be bouncing back and forth between both spaces. Or you may be in a positive space with some people and in a negative space with others. Now, let's explore how your thoughts impact your behavior. Do you tend to speak or remain quiet regarding your feelings, especially the negative ones? Many people remain quiet about issues until they've become so entrenched in a negative space that they explode or implode. But we see a better way. Our lives can be different if we find our way back to a positive space where we can communicate our unmet expectations in a healthy way. We will use the 3 A's to change to help with this process, starting with building awareness. First, rate the intensity of your grief on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being low intensity and 10 being high intensity. Next, ask yourself, how am I coping? What am I doing to survive? Everyone copes differently, but the common thread is that we are coping. We're doing our best to survive amid our hurt. Sometimes we cope in healthy ways, and other times we choose momentary relief that can deplete our overall health. Consider if you have allowed yourself to laugh, to cry, to blank. Fill in the blank with whatever you may have resisted doing as a result of guilt, fear, or exhaustion. Process the ways you have coped. When I experienced my first miscarriage, we went to my mom's house. Mom combed my hair as I laid my head on her lap. I fell asleep and woke up crying. It wasn't a bad dream. It was our reality. After one of our babies passed away a couple of years later, we played with our other kids in the front yard. We remember having so many emotions, but we continued to move, not because it was easy, but because we had little ones who wanted to play. We didn't want to lose more moments with them because of being sad. And they were hurting too. Cheering them up made us feel a little better. These were positive coping mechanisms we used. One of the negative coping mechanisms we used was creating relational distance. We found that if we spent time with people, we felt drained. They would offer unhelpful words or would most commonly avoid the subject altogether. The latter was the worst. When I lost my job, I coped.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?